So we're now going to read this story from the Bible. Please do listen along. And if you're here, please do open it up on in a Bible or in your phones or Google it. If you're at home, please do look it up as well. We're going to read from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Oh, I better find it and open it myself. Let's read. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Turn with me now, if you can, to the passage that we read together in Luke chapter 16. And keep it open, as we're going to look at details of it as we go along. If you buy any packet of cigarettes, the warnings that are on it are undeniably clear. Smoking kills. Smoking clogs your arteries. Smoking causes lung cancer. Smoking seriously harms you and others around you. So do we think these warnings are clear and trustworthy? Are we going to ignore them? Do we think they're over-exaggerated? Do we think they're a lie? In today's passage, Jesus is being as blunt and as clear as a warning on a cigarette packet. He speaks about life and death, heaven and hell, and our destinies with a striking impact. Not least because of the passage that this flows from, because of the opening and the first half of Luke chapter 16, where he told the parable of the shrewd manager. And because of that parable, which talked about the priority of eternity and shaping our life now, using our life now for the sake of eternity, with eternity in mind, using our wealth now to win people over for heaven. And at the end of that parable, at the end of that story, Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. And the Pharisees who were listening in, because that parable was for the disciples, it was for the followers, but the Pharisees were listening in. And they sneered at Jesus in verse 14. They have a great love of money and a disregard for the poor. And so, in response to that sneering, Jesus tells this parable about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, a parable is a literary device for teaching spiritual truth. But even though it is a story, and we can't therefore read too much into certain details, the story tells a deep and profound truth. And like the cigarette packet, it points to some realities that we ignore at our peril. First of all, we're introduced to these two men. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Purple dye was very expensive, with the purple derived from snails, funnily enough. And he wore the best clothes. He's wearing Gucci. He's wearing Louis Vuitton. He's wearing Ralph Lauren. He's wearing the best of the best. And he lived in luxury every day. Feasts, parties. Everyone wished they could be there. He was the Elton John of parties. He was the Kardashian of fashion. And verse 20. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The second man couldn't be more different. Extreme poverty outside the gate of this rich man's extravagant house. Later on, there's a detail in the story that shows that the rich man knew fine well who Lazarus was. He knew his name. He saw him every day, and he ignored him completely. And while the rich man's back was covered in the best clothes, this man's back was covered with sores. He was chronically malnourished, sprawled out at the gate, his skin bearing testimony to his extreme situation. He'd have loved to eat even the leftovers, but there was nothing for him. They wouldn't let him open the black bin bags. Nothing. Just a chapter before this, the parable of the prodigal son, a young man wanted to eat with the pigs. Now we have a man whose only companion was the wild dogs that licked his sores. But there's one thing he's got that the rich man in this parable doesn't. Can you see it in verse 20? Have you noticed it in verse 20? He has a name. And it's the only time in any of the parables that Jesus tells where a character is named. His name is Lazarus, or Eleazar in the Hebrew, which means literally, he who God helps. This man had less than nothing, but his name is a testimony God has helped. Looking at the two of them, you would think, oh, which one of these two men has God helped? But Lazarus was known by God and he knew God. He didn't blame God for his trials, as difficult as they were. And actually, instead, in his struggles, in his trials, in his extreme poverty and his extreme physical situation, he looked to God and he said, God, everyone else has deserted me. This life is so difficult, but I know you and you know me. His pain didn't cause resentment towards God. He depended on God. That's why the name is there. That's why that detail of the name is there. It's significant. It's rare. It's the only time it happens, but the name is there because his testimony was that God helped him. One with a rich life, but no identity. One with utter poverty, but known by God. And yet, of these two men, which would you rather be? Who would you rather be? Jesus tells this story and puts it as black and white, as stark as that. Maybe we can answer that question as Jesus moves into the second scene of this story. Because here, Jesus opens up the curtain on the stage play wider and wider. He gives a glimpse into eternity. But before we move on to scene two, notice the words at the beginning of verse 22. The time came. The Bible says that we're like a mist that appears in the early morning, and as soon as the sun gets up, it dissolves. The Bible says our life is like a dream in the night that's forgotten by the morning. The Bible says our life is like a sigh, and it's gone. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Life is brief. Life is very, very short. Life goes by so fast. How are we here already? How are we already the age that we are? How have we reached this stage in our lives already? Where is the time gone? Life is brief. Life is short. That's it. Those three words. The time came. That's the end of scene one. That's the end of these two men's lives. Done. And it immediately passes into scene two. Two men. But now, two destinies. The time came, verse 22, when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." In scene two, death is not the end. And that's the issue. Both of them have gone to a specific place. These two men encounter two very different destinies after death. They've not disappeared like dust into the cosmos, into nothingness. They've not just ceased to exist. No, they've both passed through the reality of life's end into an eternal existence after life. Do you think this is reality? Is there life after death? Jesus is absolutely clear. Heaven and hell exist. Personalities survive death. In a conscious state, death brings division and distinction between human beings. The dead are sustained by God in two different states. One is in a state of bliss, and one in a state of isolated anguish. How do I know that? How can we say that? How can I prove that there is life after death? Why should we take this as truth? There's a lot of people who nowadays just say, you only live once. So live your best life now. Live for this world because there's nothing more. What authority do they have to make that claim? What authority do I have to make my claim? What authority does Jesus have to make his claim? The answer is ultimately, who is telling the story here? It's Jesus. The one who would go through death itself. Jesus, who was crucified, put in a tomb, and 3 days later, he was walking around again. He is the only one who has the authority to tell us about what's on the other side. Because of the resurrection. I've not been there. You've not been there. Ricky Gervais, Richard Dawkins, they've not been there. Jesus, in history, died, was buried, and rose again. And you, if you want to investigate more of that, please do come talk to us. Please do come talk to me. Please do read history. It's important that we do. But if we can't believe Jesus on hell, then we can't believe him on heaven. Because Christianity at heart is being saved from hell through Jesus on the cross for heaven. At the cross, it was for our sins that Jesus died, for the offense of sin. For the offense of sin, the just punishment is death, and Jesus bore our condemnation and the death we deserve. And so the wages of sin is death, but he died our death to save us from hell and to save us for heaven. So what's heaven like according to his story here, according to Jesus' own words? Verse 22, for Lazarus, his destiny is at Abraham's side. He's in the place of blessing and fellowship. Maybe even it's a picture of being honored high up at the banquet table, the wedding feast of glory. He's there. But what does it feel like? Well, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 tells us that no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. What's been the best moment of your life? Falling in love? Holding your child in your arms for the first time? Heaven is greater than the greatest moments. Greater than what you can even imagine. That's heaven. That's heaven. But the rich man, his destiny was hell. His destiny was fixed and final, echoed in the story by a chasm that cannot be crossed. And Jesus says he was in torment. AC/DC are one of the all-time classic rock bands. There is no denying how incredible their sound is, how memorable their guitar riffs are. But they got it very, very wrong when they tried to describe hell. Hell is not a party. Hell is not a place where we'll know the friends who are with us too, as they sang. Hell is lonely. Hell is an existence where God withdraws the goodness of his presence, which is common to us all during life here. It means that he withdraws the blessings and the gifts of his presence, which means the gift of love, the gift of friendship, the gift of joy, the gift of laughter, the gift of hope and purpose, the gift of dreaming and future. Many more are gone from that existence. We'll be separated from everyone and everything apart from the presence of God's wrath. We will only know him as judge in eternal judgment. That's hard. There is no biblical concept more grim or terrifying than the idea of hell. But while we know from the rest of Scripture that hell is an awful place of torment, we have to remember this is a parable. It's a story Jesus tells. Are we carried by angels to heaven? That seems to be a detail that actually maybe comes from the stories of the rabbis. Why is Abraham in the story? Is there actually fire in hell? Can you talk to people from hell to heaven? We can't press the details of the parables too far. Jesus is expressing incomprehensible things in comprehensible language and ideas, because we're so bound by time and space that even this conversation that's happening here between heaven and hell seems to be an accommodation. It's a literary device in order that we might grasp the seriousness of what's going on, the seriousness of the warning, the seriousness of the alarm. Because this is grim. And this is hard. But the real question is this: why did they end up with two different destinies? Why does one man end up in hell and the other man in heaven? Verse 25, but Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you are in agony." Son, remember, he says, remember. Remember your life. Remember how you enjoyed the gifts of God in life, but you ignored the giver. Remember how you ignored the poor man Lazarus. You had the wealth to change the lives of thousands of people, and your heart was absolutely hard as you saw his suffering and his hunger. You did nothing. The Bible says if we have no respect for the poor and the needy, if we give no dignity for other people made in the image of God, regardless of race, regardless of their social class, their demographic, their economic situation, if we give no dignity for other people made in the image of God, then we have no respect for the Creator. And so the problem was that the rich man loved money. Instead of using what he had as an expression of gratitude to God, instead of it causing him to trust in God the giver, to depend on God, he used it as a means of self-justification and self-sufficiency. Look how good I'm doing. Look how honored and blessed I am. And I can look after myself. Don't hear me wrong. The unrepentant poor face the judgment of God in hell, just like the unrepentant rich. But it seems as if for Jesus, there's something about money that makes us more likely to be hard-hearted. Not necessarily being rich. Few of us are. But comfort makes us think that we're independent. And I think that can be a danger for all of us. It's a danger for me. We look around. We go through life and we don't often feel or seem in need. But Jesus says that we are desperately in need. And so does this wake you up too? And maybe this whole year has been a desperate wake-up call for many of us. For all of us. But look at the rich man. He's ignoring Lazarus still. Ordering him about. He talks to Abraham. He's still not talking to Lazarus. Even though the man is all too aware of his own suffering, he still won't admit that he is the cause of it. It's not as if people will finally repent in hell. There will be a lot of regret. but no repentance. This man's great need is to recognize his greatest need is to repent, but he won't do it even now. The suffering of Hades, of hell, has done nothing to dull his sense of self-importance. Send Lazarus to me. And in this profound sense, we can speak of God's divine judgment as both self-imposed and as God's justice. The chasm between heaven and hell is fixed both by the justice of God and the eternal stubbornness of a human heart left to its own devices. And that takes us to the last point. We have two men, two destinies. But now we get to the heart of sin. Because that's what we have in this conversation from verse 27 onwards. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." The rich man is suddenly desperately concerned for his brothers. "I beg you, send Lazarus to my brothers." But Abraham is saying, actually, they've been given a Bible already. Maybe it was a Gideon's Bible, handed out in school. Or maybe they found it in their hotel bedside cabinet. Maybe their granny gave them a Bible. Maybe their parents taught them from the Bible. And he says, no. They never bothered with the Bible. They always went out golfing or they went out hill climbing. They never bothered listening and they never bothered reading the Bible. But actually, if you just give them a supernatural experience, then they'll believe. Send them a ghost. Send them as a resurrection. But Jesus is saying in this story, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the Bible, they will not be convinced. What is the message of Moses and the prophets? Always remember context. This is the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke chapter 16. But we see this phrase again pop up in a little later in Luke chapter 24. Jesus appeared to his followers, two of his followers, after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. And to show them it was actually him, he does a Bible study with them. Luke 24, verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." What's in Moses and the prophets? What's in the Old Testament with all of its talk of sin, judgment, sacrifices, Exodus? It's the message of the sacrifice of Jesus in death and blood. It's the message of God's rescue to make a people his own through Jesus, through the sacrifice of someone else. And here's the shock of this parable. To ignore the message of Moses and the prophets is the heart of sin. I don't need his death because I'll get through life through living a decent life myself. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what the rich man was doing. They were justifying themselves in the eyes of themselves and of others because of how good they were. But you either listen to the message of Moses and the prophets about the death of Jesus and how we are rescued through forgiveness, or we don't go to heaven. The Bible says you could be absolutely charming. You can be so nice and lovely. You can be upstanding in your community. You can be charitable. You can be kind. These are all traits. These are all gifts of personality that are common to the world. But if you ignore the death of Jesus, you're right at the heart of sin. Because no amount of niceness scrubs away the sin in our soul, in our lives. The debt is too big. Our hearts are too filthy, which is why Jesus died for us. God sends his son to die, and we say, I don't need him. I don't care. And so he says, if Jesus won't pay for your sin, then you must pay for your sin yourself, because you've ignored the gift of my son. We seal our destiny by our response to Jesus in the Bible, because the message of the Bible, of Moses and the prophets, is the gift of Jesus. And whenever we hear God's word preached, all we have to do is accept the gift of Jesus as payment for our sins, to trust in him as the way, the truth, and the life, to trust in him as our Lord and Savior. That's the open opportunity you and I have today. That's the invitation. And do you know that we're in this parable? Have you noticed yourself in this parable? You're not the rich man and you're not Lazarus. Not yet. We're in verse 28. We're the brothers. We're those still living. We're the people who still have an opportunity to not make his mistake. But our destiny of heaven or hell is decided by what we do with Jesus, who is the message of Moses and the prophets. Nothing else will convince us but Jesus. That's the heart of sin. Ignoring Jesus. Some of the most heartbreaking moments is when we walk through someone the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. We talk through with someone the coherent logic of millennia written down, telling us all about God's big picture rescue plan. It's no coincidence. It's no myth. It is the story of history, all fixed on this game-changing moment where Jesus, where God stepped into this world, walked in our shoes, lived our lives, died for us on the cross, and rose again on the from the grave. That point of history that is an absolute game changer. And yet people ignore the evidence. Ignore what they hear. Because the heart of sin is to reject Jesus. That's the warning on the packet of cigarettes. That's the warning Jesus tells the Pharisees. You're sneering at the parable I just told about the priority of living for heaven. You're sneering that I'm saying don't live for money. You cannot serve both God and money. Live for me instead. You're sneering because you think your life is fine. You think you're going to be okay just doing whatever you do. You're sneering. I'm warning you. Listen to the alarm. Listen.
Don't reject Jesus. Is the warning clear and trustworthy? The warning is given by the most loving man that ever lived, who welcomes sinners. He oozed tenderness. Read about him and see him loving the outsiders, loving the wicked, loving the lost, welcoming sinners. He's the one that died for us. And the good news is Lazarus. The good news is he who God helps. By the grace of God, turn to Jesus and you will find your help for all eternity. Now, if you want to find out more, maybe consider signing up for the Life Explored course that starts next week, next Sunday at 8 p.m. on Zoom. After the service tonight, today and tonight, there is a trailer for the course along with details about how you can be involved. We would love for you to join us to find out about hope and help for all eternity. To find the meaning of happiness, to hear the good news that rings out from the Bible, the good news of Jesus who helps save sinners like us. Amen.